Psalm 48, 49, and 50. Psalm 48 could be somebody's favorite. Well, any of these could be. Psalm 48 is kind of well known. It used to be a song back in the day when me and Suze were kids when we first got saved. And you don't know this one, do you, Matt? Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Not one that you're familiar with. Because I figured you might have done it if you were. But when you didn't, I said, oh, he just probably doesn't know that he's kids. Kids in the business, what do they know, you know? So Psalm 46, 47, 48 is kind of a trilogy and probably written by Hezekiah, or at least at the time of Hezekiah, having to do with the Assyrian invasion. You remember one night after dinner, an angel of the Lord goes out and he slays 185,000 Assyrians. You remember the story? This is written probably about that time, having to do with that event. Now, Psalm 48 is the last of those. I probably should have took them all up all last time, but it seemed hard. It seems like 48, 49, 50 is a... But let's just jump right in, otherwise we won't get all what I'd like to get done. Psalm 48, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. What's the mountain of his holiness? Zion. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. You're right. Give that lady a gold star. Beautiful for situation. You might have something different. If you have a new translation, you might say beautiful for elevation. Okay, or might have a note in the... And that's pretty much what it means. Beautiful for elevation, the joy of the whole earth, the joy of Jerusalem. No, the joy of the whole earth. So what is this talking about? Well, it's talking about the kingdom. Because when it refers to Mount Zion, I'm more and more convinced all the time we're talking about the kingdom age. Why would Mount Zion be a joy to the whole earth? It's not today. Every major capital on the known planet has agita and heartburn over what's to be done about Jerusalem. It's not the joy of the whole earth now. I mean, it's just simply not. There are three major earth religions that consider Jerusalem very important. That would be Judaism, obviously, and the Muslims, and the Christians. And none of it nobody owns it outright. It's not the joy of the whole earth. Will there be a time when it will be? Well, I don't know. I kind of think so, but let's keep your finger here and let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. And we can go to a lot of places in Isaiah, well, a lot of places in the Bible in general, Isaiah in particular, but Isaiah chapter 2 of Isaiah, the word of that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, this is good. It's going to be talking about Judah and Jerusalem. We want to talk about that. Shall come to pass in the last days. Okay, now we know when. That the mountain of the Lord's host shall be established in the top of the mountains. Listen, beautiful for elevation. Are we talking about physical elevation? There's going to be dramatic changes on the earth during the tribulation period. Many earthquakes. You remember at the end, the last final shaking, all the islands are going to disappear. Mountains are going to be brought low. Will Jerusalem be the biggest mountain? It's not the biggest now. Will that have a rise in elevation, or will all the other mountains come down and be lower than it? Or does it just mean an elevated status spiritually? I don't know. I think actually physically, but you know, when you talk about that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, you can look at that idiomatically and think like, well, it's just the chief, the foremost, the most important. I think it is those things, and I think it's the tallest, but stand by. Coming soon to an earth near you. We'll find out when we find out, okay? But my personal belief is it's going to be the tallest mountain, Mount Zion specifically. The Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. It's going to be the joy of the whole earth. All nations are going to flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And you think that's not a good thing, him judging among nations and rebuking people. Oh, it ends up very, very good, because they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, not in Jesus' kingdom. What are you crazy? War? In when Jesus is the sheriff of the whole earth and he has it the way he wants it? War? I don't think so. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Now back to Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, greatly praised, and the city of our God, and the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Why do you think it's written at the time of Hezekiah? Because you remember Rabshakeh? You know, who do you think you are standing against the great king? Nobody's been able to. And there is a greater king than this alleged great king who said, excuse me? No. Let me tell you how this is going to play out. I'm going to win in the end. The whole world is going to be mine. And it's going to be my throne is going to be, Jerusalem's going to be the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. There are those who believe this is the establishment of the nation of Israel prophetically. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish, hard to say, Isthmus of Tarshish. We had problems with that word this morning. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Ships of Tarshish may be Great Britain. And I think it may have something to do with the establishment of the nation. Fear took hold upon them there in pain as of a woman in travail. Look at the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it and they were marveled. Why? Because the nation was born in a day, as we're told in many scriptures. They were troubled and they hasted away. They left it. It was desolate. You know, they established Israel, let Israel be established, and they vacated quickly. And then, you know, tens of millions of Arabs came against it and got wiped out, by the way. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish. Did England suffer? Yeah, I don't think it ever recovered. And was it never world power again? Not in the sense as it once was. The Balfour Declaration, it was a white paper that established the possibility of Israel being a nation. And then Britain did much to hold people who were traveling to Israel when it was reestablished, to keep them at Cyprus and other things, and they weren't. They were a total stumbling block and not an aid at all. And God's saying, Britain, you're standing on my last nerve. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Didn't you read your Bible? I thought the gospel came to Great Britain. Well, that verse didn't come because it didn't come to America as of lately either. I mean, we once knew it, but now we're going in the opposite direction. And really, for not just only this administration, for several administrations, we haven't been a friend of Israel, not like I'd like to see. And it's kind of shameful and it's kind of sad, because thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, literally or figuratively. It doesn't matter. It's God saying, I'm against you. I'm not blessing you. You're not blessing my people. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. Musical pause so you can reflect on that last statement. God's going to establish it forever. Think about that. Now, forever is a long time. I want to be on God's team. We can discuss about Netanyahu, if he's the man for the hour, if he's a good guy, if he's a scoundrel. You can talk about Shimon Peres and Yitzhak Rabin, and you can, go over the last administration. So you can talk about Zionism. I'm just never, ever, ever going to be anti-Semite. It's not... it's not conducive. It's not where my Christianity wants to go. It naturally. So you could say, you know, Shimon Peres, he gave back the West Bank, or he did, or this, you know, Israel prime minister did this or this or this. Listen, Israel is like a country, is like America, like a country. A lot of shenanigans. The Mossad doesn't always play by the rules. I'm not saying, when we talk about bless, God saying, you know, to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, doesn't mean everything Israel does is automatically godly. It's a godless regime, by and large, of people who don't believe in the God of Israel. And there's some things they do that are absolutely bizarre and just not good. And you can recognize that. And but like, just because, let's say this. Let's put it this way, because it's probably help you thinking. If I had a show of hands, how many voted for the current administration, the minority of hands would go up. Okay? My hand wouldn't go up. I didn't vote for President Obama. Okay? And I'm very critical of his administration. That doesn't mean I hate America. And it's the same with Israel. Just because, you know, you're against certain things in Israel, I don't think that means you're anti-Israel. You know what I'm saying? So that's kind of all I'm going with that. And I don't want to get too political. I mean, we got a lot on our plate tonight. But in the end, God will establish it forever. Selah. And God's not, well, because of Bibi Netanyahu or because of, none of this stuff matters. You know what I mean? God will use American presidents to help, to aid and abet. Some will stand against God's plan and try to thwart God's plan, and God will squish them like so many bugs. God's going to do what God's going to do. And at the end, like the, you know, is there a hall of fame for, you know, or a hall of infamy for those who stood against him, and a hall of fame for those who, I think there's just the promises on blessing. But let's keep moving. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. And remember, God is known in her palaces for refuge, back in verse 3, right? In verse 2, the city of the great king, it's kind of like the idea of like his throne, you know, on the sides of the north there. In verse 9, we understand it has a temple. Will New Jerusalem in the Messianic kingdom have a temple? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we've talked about that at length. According to the, well, why do they have a temple? Is animal sacrifice going to happen? As a matter of fact, yes. Yes. Some will say, why? Well, I think when we get there, we'll probably answer that question. Well, I'll try best I can, but you tell me why. I mean, let's keep moving. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Right hand, I think, is always idiomatic of salvation. So then we're talking about Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ full of righteousness? Well, that's a dumb question. Of course he is full of righteousness. So much so that he gives you his righteousness in exchange for your sin. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Tell is the idea of count. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. That's what you want your spirituality to look like. You want to tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Even unto dying is the idea there. What do you mean? Part of a vocation, part of our life is death. What's hopefully the last thing we'll ever do. But we want to do that godly. We want to do that right. Just a thought. I hope I'm talking to a room full of people who are going to die of rapturitis. I hope that nobody here ever dies. But if we live long enough, we'll die. I want to die for the Lord. I want to do this right. I'm only getting one chance at it. I want to live right. And then if he calls me to die for him, I want to die right. I want to show people what a Christian looks like when they're dying. Like I say, I hope that'll never happen. But I will like you to know, You know, if the doctor's report comes back and it's really bad and he doesn't give you but a few months, and he will be our guide even unto dying. His promises of you living forever, you gotta figure in resurrection in that promise. I don't want to live in this body forever. It's sore today. I went hunting yesterday. I walked for like, I don't know, 117 miles. I don't care how cold it is. I was sweating like a dog. I was just, back in the day, I used to be able to run down through the woods like nothing. Those days are far behind me. I don't want to live in this body forever. Oh, I'd like to live forever. And I'd like to live, I don't want to be some disembodied ectoplasmic spirit state. No, I want to be like Jesus, being able to walk through walls and just kind of appear, and it'd be kind of really cool. Yeah, imagine having a body that was never hungry, that didn't have bad breath or dandruff or anything embarrassing, or way cool. You could get to eat, but you don't have to eat, and calories right out the window, we don't care. I'll probably go to Dunkin' Donuts with Ron, and I'll probably eat a Boston cream donut, which the only donuts I really care about at all is Boston cream. Ron always gets a Boston cream. He does this thing. I think I'll be different today. I think I'll get a Boston cream donut. We all just roll our eyes because everyone knows his shtick there at Dunkin' Donuts. All the ones who've waited on him before. He always says that. I think I'll be different and get a Boston cream donut like for the millionth time in a row. Well, sometimes he gets some other kind of donut, but usually it's Boston cream. And at the Millennial Kingdom, I will eat Boston cream donuts all the time. Seuss is looking at me like, I don't think they're going to have Dunkin' Donuts in the Millennial Kingdom. Well, it won't be much of a kingdom then, will it? I think they'll have stuff. I just don't think we'll worry about calories. I really don't think calories are going to be an issue. I don't. Okay, so small point. You can disagree with me if you want. Let's get some we'll get a board of theologians together and talk about the possibility of Dunkin' Donuts in the kingdom age. But we'll save that for another time. In Psalm 49, to the chief musician, means it's for public worship, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Where should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Okay? You got wealth, so much of it, it's coming out your ears. The bank's charging you money to store all your money. You got so much of it, okay? So what? None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Precious is costly. It costs a lot to redeem a soul. Okay? Is it without, there's no number you can place on it? Well, if you could value the price of Jesus' blood, I suppose. But that's very costly, is kind of the idea. What does it cost? It costs the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem somebody. Money? That's ridiculous. You'd never see enough. There isn't enough in all the universe for all time. The redemption of their souls is costly. And it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. This is just what we were talking about too, right? The idea of resurrection, living forever, not seeing corruption. Is this not seeing corruption, not seeing the pit, is probably more accurate there. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. So this is always the problem. So I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're going to get ready to retire, and he's saying, I think I got enough money to last this long, but you know, this is how much insurance is, but I get this much money coming in. And he was talking about it. He says, well, you know, the actuarial table, you know, so either, you know, I save it and spend it like a miser, and then I give it all away at the end. or I try to spend it in such and such a way that, you know, the money's all done when I'm all done. And he was, you know, thinking about, because I guess he wasn't really fond of his kids and he didn't want to give them a lot of money or anything. I don't know. But that's how it is. You know, you can collect all the money in the world, but what's going to happen? You're going to leave their wealth, you're going to leave your wealth to others. Now, some of you, that's a really good thing. You want to do that. And some of you are thinking, I don't know. I had a friend of mine, he always said, I want to write out my last check at the same time I'm taking my last breath. If I plan it right, it will be to the undertaker. And if I really plan it right, it will bounce. I always thought that was kind of funny, you know. Cause he's one of those guys who thinks up stuff like this, you know. And because his kids, who he was very fond of, they're all very, very well-to-do, and they had good jobs and a lot of money. So he was trying to spend his money at the same time when he died. He's gone on to his reward now, and he left his money to his widow, which is fine. I think he liked her well, so it all worked out good. But that's what happens. He seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. Everyone dies. What happens? They leave their wealth to others. The inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. That's what they think. That's what they hope. That's their heart's desire, right? They call their lands after their own names. So we name something after ourselves. That this is going to work, okay? I'm going to be the Adam Kasprzak Charitable Trust. I'm going to give all my money to PBS. And so then when Downton Abbey starts or some show like that, Antique Roadshow or something, made possible by the Adam Kasprzak Trust, and everyone's going to say, who's that? And nobody's going to care. We have a lot of stuff here in this town named after Alfond. Does anyone know who Alfond was? You do. Does everyone know who Alfond was? This has got a no over there. My former employer, you don't know who Alfond is? He's Dexter Shoe Guy. He's the Dexter Shoe Guy. Very magnanimous with his money as far as charity. I wish he was magnanimous with his money as far as employees, but that's a story for another time. And so he names after himself, and the people who live right in the shadow of his Alfond arena and Alfond this and Alfond that don't even know who Harold Alfond is or was. And by the way, was. They name after themselves, trying to achieve immortality. Forget about it. It's never going to happen. And kids don't know nothing. Kids know, you know, if you name it like the Angelina Jolie Foundation or something, or some, you know, Brad Pitt Memorial Scholarship Fund, they'd know, like, actors, and they know, like, musicians, and that's all they know. You know, if you talk about, like, you know, look, they don't even know who the vice president is, who they voted for. Kids are just amazingly focused on all the wrong stuff. So you can go ahead and name something after yourself, but unless you made songs or starred in movies, forget about it. You know, one generation gone, they ain't gonna. And even I'm gonna establish my house forever. My house is gonna continue forever. I don't know who my great grandfather was. I don't even know my great and none. No, I didn't. You know, if they died before I was born or when I was still young enough not to remember, that's. I remember my grandfather. I liked my grandfather. He was really cool because he told me all these crazy stories that, you know, he was played every sport and he was in every war and won it single-handedly. And I had no idea that adults would lie like that. You know, he'd be sitting there drinking Budweiser, and the more Budweisers he drank, the more the stories would get outrageous. And I thought he was, you know, when I was like a little shaver, like, you know, 10 or something, I thought he was like awesome. My grandfather did everything. He was, you know, climbed Mount Everest and I flew to the moon just by flapping his arms. He was, could do everything. And my mother would be sitting there going like, And I'm thinking like, what, mom, you know? And he used to give me like sips of beer and stuff like that when my mom wasn't looking. And so, you know, he was wonderful. And so I know him. I don't know who his dad was. Or his dad. And there's only a couple generations, you know what I mean? Oh, I'm going to establish my house after me forever. It'd be nice if your kids show up at your funeral. That would be good, you know? Grandkids and great late greats. And mom just had her 50th great grandchild. Even a couple generations. It can be a lot of them if you do it right. You know what I mean? But 50, can you imagine that? And you know, I think her oldest grandchild, her oldest great-grandchild is 16. So, you know, another 5 years or so, she could be having great-great-grandchildren. Isn't that incredible? I think that's wonderful. I think that's a good thing, but that doesn't necessarily anyone going to remember who you were. I said this morning, in 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how many kids. I mean, yeah, kids are great. They're a blessing from the Lord, right? When we take them to heaven with us, when we're all gathered around the throne, that's going to be a wonderful thing. But if you're trying to, you know, make your house like, you know, you're trying to make yourself with your money or with your name or by naming things after yourself, you could try to cheat death. That's a bad plan. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. There you go. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Think about that. Selah. I don't know what to make of that. I think it's like my grandfather. No matter what he said, it was the real deal. Whether you're a fool or whether you're a wise man, you know, you speak into your kids and your kids' kids' life. Say the right thing. Because even if you're silly and wrong, you know, it's going to have its effect on your posterity, especially when you know, comes time to read the will and you hand out tens and thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions to your children or your grandchildren. Oh, Dad was so wonderful. He was such a wise, you know, and like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. In the morning. Is that a euphemism for on the other side of the grave? I think it is. You remember the dead in Christ? It talks about those who are asleep in Christ. In the morning, if that's a euphemism for Christians who are dead, in the morning is a euphemism of Christians who have resurrected, if you ask me. The upright shall have dominion over them. Why? Because we're going to inherit the earth. Of course. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. They're going to be worm chow. Sorry, that's what it's teaching us. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Amen. Am I going to be worm chow? Doesn't matter. I could melt away to nothing, but there's going to be a trumpet blast, the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Even if they've been burned in a fire, even if they've been in the grave for 20, 30, or several thousand years, doesn't matter. They're going to get up, they're going to be brand spanking new, their skin's going to be wonderful. Are they going to have a problem with worm marks on them? No. They're going to be wonderfully resurrected. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Think about that, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. So we all want to make a lot of money. Why? So we can leave it to somebody and name buildings after ourselves. And our riches will not, does it say ascend after him? No, descend after him. Just a thought. Now, it's not saying that you're unrighteous if you make a lot of money. It's certainly not saying that. But if you're trying to buy your salvation, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall never see light. Never see the light of life is the idea there. That's hairy, scary stuff. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. That's a fun psalm, right? It's kind of a dirge, but it's very instructive. And we need to know that because there are people. And the whole thing, their whole thing, look at this, people in church, their whole thing, they wouldn't think about writing out a check. They wouldn't think about dropping a nickel in the offering box. Their whole thing is how much money they can collect. That's the whole thing. How many toys they can have, how many things they can own. And I look at it, I say, what a life. So miserably spent. When they're on the deathbed, all those things will suddenly, it'll all be like a big, like, oh, boy, did I mess up. I'm not saying, listen to what I'm not saying, okay, because this is easy to misquote me. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't pay your bills. I'm not saying don't have money to give to your children. I'm not saying anything like that. But if your money, if your life is all about money, that's a life sadly misspent. That's all I'm saying, okay? And I'm saying, and that's not even my own ideas. I think that's what Psalm 50 and Psalm 49, I mean, and other psalms are telling us, other places in the Bible. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Zion again now takes us to the kingdom, right? Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. That's the return of Jesus Christ. Our God shall come. A fire shall devour before him. That sounds like several passages in the book of the Revelation and several passages in the Old Testament when it's talking about Jesus returning. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. I am going to establish my kingdom in Israel. Those of you who are resisting and who are against Israel and have compassed her about saying, come on, we're going to swallow up Israel, we're going to carry away captives, we're going to rape all the women, rifle through all the houses, get a lot of stuff. That's such a bad idea, Jesus is saying. It's going to be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Several couple songs this morning we were talking about Jesus returning to judge all the, you know, even in the song Creed that we sung this morning. I love that song. It's like the Apostles' Creed, and Third Day put it to music. And it's one of the things that we believe. He's going to come to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Our God is a righteous judge. Gather my say very bad things, and I have a real bad attitude about stuff like that. Because what we see is people can ill afford, but it's like the widow and the mite, so I think God will take care of that person. But that shyster who's doing that, they're bilking people out of money who, and they're living like, don't even get me started there. It's all about the money. I tell you before, there's a lot of money in the God racket. But the worst part about the whole thing is they're misrepresenting God. God's like, I don't need anything from you. Remember me, God? Everything's mine. They say that the earth is worth about $1 decillion. I say, what's decillion? Well, you know, 1 billion is 1,000 million, and 1 trillion is 1,000 billion, and a quadrillion is 1,000 trillion, and a quintillion, then it goes in, and so a decillion is 1,000 novillions. It's a big number. Every man, woman, and child who ever lived on this planet could be a billionaire several times over. There's plenty here. And God owns it, and one spoke it into existence. What does he need from us? Oh boy, I better write out a check. He's gonna, the kingdom's going under. And God's like, oh, thanks. Whew. Yeah, $20 check, that is the difference. I'm so glad. I will take no bullock, now think, I will take no bullock out of thy house, no he-goats out of thy folds. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. Listen, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, they're mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. I'm so hungry, can you help me out? That's not God saying that. He wouldn't. Why is he telling us this? Because we're likely to think in terms of him being, you know, down and out or something like that, if people are telling us about that. Every Christian ministry in the world is hurting for funds, right? I don't think so. I think God is blessing what God is blessing. Sometimes he blesses it narrowly, not because he doesn't have, because he wants us to struggle and to just get by and to pray and to concern ourselves with things like that. Because he could open up the spigots and just dump a blessing on us that would bury us. The reason we only have this much money and not this much money is because we have as much as he wants us to have. No problem. I said before, when the faucet dries up, we'll have to start re-examining. What are we doing wrong? How come God's not blessing? Is it us? Is it something that we're doing? Is it? And then, you know, there may be a time when God's saying, okay, I'm done with you. I don't want to move in that. That's money and assets I could be using elsewhere. Okay, we'll close the door. But begging? No, because I know this verse. Remember what we were talking about this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? How come the Bible does that? on a Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night kind of all fit together sometimes like that. We're not going to beg. We're not going to be like that ever. Again, God doesn't need anything from us. Do we need to be faithful financially to God? I think so. I mean, personally, that's how I've always felt. Is God like plussed? Is he added to with my check? Listen, if you take all the checks I've ever added to God and add them all up, it would bless you, my giving attitude, I think, blesses God, but it doesn't bless him in a sense like, whew, now the kingdom can go forth. Adam's writing checks again. Wow, that's really good, you know. It's not like that. We need to be faithful, and he doesn't need anything. I just want us to know that. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So we bring these offerings to God with the idea he's fellowshipping with us, but he's not really partaking in the sense that he's physically consuming. He doesn't need to physically consume. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So we have this blood offering, right? And he's like, because I love blood, right? No. Listen, this is what God's saying. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Am I wonderfully addicted to these sacrifices? No. You know what I like? How about this? Thank me. Pay your vows. Do what you've promised, right? Unto the Most High. You know, when there's trouble, you call upon me, I'll deliver you. I love to do that. I love it when the storms are happening too, and you find me and discover me in the storms. What will happen then if he delivers us out of these troubles? Thou shalt glorify me. That's welcome to my life. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do with to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? Let's never do that. Let's make a pact with ourselves. Never do that. When the scripture says it, that's what I say too. Scripture doesn't teach it, I don't teach it. If the Bible teaches against it, I teach against it. I'm not going to take his words cast behind my back. Why? Because it's more popular, because there's pressures from outside. The new pressure is like, you know, we got to be tolerant I'm already tolerant. But their tolerance means I have to celebrate. I have to celebrate diversity. This person is allegedly born gay, and I have to be very excited about that. So much so that I bless them, and we have to, you know, put out on our marquee out front, open and affirming, you know, all everybody welcome here. Everybody is welcome here. I'm not open. I'm not affirming. I affirm that sin is sin, okay? I don't want to cast God's word behind my back. It's very, very important to me, but it should be very, very important to all of us. We don't want to be those who hate instruction. When thou sawest the thief, then thou contendest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. I'm hoping he's not talking about us. When thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him. You approved his sin is the idea. I said contended. Oh, would that we contend with a thief. No, we're blessing him. We're consenting. That's fine. You can rip off Uncle Sam with your taxes. That's great. We don't care. We're good with that. Thou hast been a partaker with adulterers. We love to hear the gossip, the salacious details. We don't call people to repentance. Well, their spouse doesn't understand him anyway, and on it goes. In many churches, sisters tell me last week of a, never mind. Now, give some stuff that goes on to just, it would make you cry if it didn't make you laugh, or make you laugh if it didn't make you cry, whatever. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue framest deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. We don't do that around here. That's something that I'm going to call somebody on every single time. When you have to involve me in something, and you have to involve me good. That sometimes it has to be. But gossip for the sake of gossip, that's a cardinal sin around. We don't cotton that. Some churches, I kind of cut my teeth in a church that, you know, gossip was, well, you could say anything as long as you made it a prayer request. And you could get, and the details could be as detailed as we wanted them to be. And love covering a multitude of sins, forget that. Hey, you know what happened to, and, oh yeah, what, tell me. And so, no. Thou shalt not do no murder. Don't kill. Say, I'd never think of killing. Don't kill anybody's reputation. Yeah, but it's true. So, shut up. And not you, this is going to be on the radio too, okay? So, shut your stinking pie hole. Stop running your mouth. You just, if you're not blessing, we don't need it. Well, it's true. That even makes it worse. I mean, I guess it would be worse to lie about somebody, but there's probably a lot of stuff around here that happens and I don't know, and that's fine. I have an idea that when I should know something, God will bring it to me. We're not a church that knows a lot, and I don't see a lot of gossip and stuff happening. Maybe just because people know that I would just, my head would explode, and I would just maybe that's why, or maybe it's because not a lot of that stuff's happened. I hope it's not, because that will kill a church quicker than anything. By the way, how are we going to build a church? With love. How are we going to destroy a church? With gossip and other kinds of hatred. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Don't do that. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them to order before thine eyes. When God doesn't rebuke you, it doesn't mean you're getting away with anything. He's just storing it up. Do you wish that every time you did something wrong, God would slap you in the back of the hand? No. Like your mommy did when you were just a little baby, you know? When you're reaching for something you shouldn't reach for and your mommy slapped your hand. You wish God would do that? He doesn't. He wants you to figure some stuff out and seek him and come to real repentance, not just like a conditioned, no. Oh, I'm sorry, God. And, you know, it's not like that. Just because I've kept silence, you thought I was like you, didn't you? But but I will reprove you. I'm not, what's reprove, rebuke? Why? Because he's trying to make us the young men and young women he's going to be proud of. He's trying to make us more like Jesus. It's not because he hates us. And by the way, these are, verse 16, but under the wicked. These are on the outside looking in. I guess that my word to you is don't act like wicked, because we're not wicked. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. We're going to have an opportunity to do that. Matt's going to come, and we'll have an opportunity to praise him. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright. And the conversation there isn't conversation. It's his conduct, his manner of life, his whole lifestyle. He that ordereth his lifestyle aright, will I show the salvation of God. There, you get salvation by living correctly. No. You get salvation and then you live correctly. But give God, inside of Christianity even, so I'm saved, right? Well, give him a life that he can bless. If we love Jesus and we're saved and we're still a gossip, he's still going to reprove our lips and we're still going to get in trouble for doing that. If we're a Christian and we're lazy, we still might get fired. If we're a Christian and we, you know, are buttoning into everyone's business, we still may be, you know, have our, you know, head handed to us. There's things that we do, even though we love the Lord, even though we're born again, and we can still get brought up short by God. But that's good. That's fine. He chastens every son he receives. Hebrews either 12 or 13, I forget. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his lifestyle aright, will I show the salvation of God. I'll show you deliverance. I'll really bless. I'll really pour out blessing on a life lived correctly. Let's stand and pray. Next week, Psalm 51, very, very famous psalm. A lot of music there. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, we have a lot of thoughts here from your word. I pray you'd bring them all to our remembrance. There's going to be a situation probably today, tomorrow, sometime this week, when one of these verses will ring true and we'll have an opportunity to answer the bell, so to speak, or to just mess it up, fall down. And Lord, help us to meet the challenges, to be the people. We study this word, Lord. We take it very seriously. And we want to be changed by it. We want the word to change us. We're not those who change the word. We're not those who cast your word behind our back. Lord, we want to be found faithful to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.